That song comes from Psalm 34, which reads, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look on him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, I grew up in an old school Southern Baptist church, and I've got this fitting old Baptist call and response that keeps going through my head as we think about that song. So if it's okay with you, even if you don't know this song, if you don't know this call and response, and you feel weird about it, just pretend to move your mouth at the same time. It's what I did to get through choir growing up. So I'm going to say this, but if it's nostalgic for you and you want to let it out, then let it out. God is good all the time. All the time.
God is good.
I feel like I just made my childhood pastor so proud. But it's also true. God is good all the time. It's his very nature. He doesn't change. He's not fickle. He is good. And to be honest, he's even better than we can even begin to fathom. He is good, and his goodness never changes. It is who he is. We got some big feedback going on today. I'm going to wait and see if we can get that resolved. When we think about God's goodness, that he is good, that he's invited us to taste and see, that he is good, this isn't referencing that he's just good when he gives a good gift. It's that he is good. This isn't saying that he's just good when we get what we want. This is saying he is good. This isn't saying that he's just good when we feel good. He is good. He's not just good when we say that he's good. He is good. He's always good. All of the time. And so when David says in this Psalm 34, "Taste and see that he is good," it's because he is good. And as the psalmist seeks him, looks to him, cries out to him, experiences his nearness, verse 8, likewise, as we seek, as we look to him, as we cry out, as we experience his nearness, let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Over the last few weeks in our church, there's been a really deep, intangible seeking, a deep earnestness to look to him, a crying out for him to help us, a realizing his nearness to us. And we've been tasting and seeing that he is good. Last week we heard Carol's testimony about how God tangibly healed her 2 weeks ago. That same week, many sat on the ground before God, sitting with Jesus, confessing sin and crying out for help. That morning, I heard another testimony of someone who tried to describe the feeling in that moment, a feeling that they had never experienced before, as they just sat before Jesus and prayed. For the last couple months, our elders have been intentionally seeking what God would have for our church. At the end of December, I set aside time every year to seek and pray. I say every year. I've done it twice now as lead pastor here. At the end of December, though, I set aside time intentionally to seek God and to pray for a clear vision and direction for His church for that next year. It's always a sweet time, always, the last 2 years. It's been a sweet time of reflection and celebration from the previous year. It's a time full of prayer and study. It's loaded with conversations with our elders about the needs of our church. And this year, there seems to be two very intentional areas that we will be pursuing as a church together. Two areas of growth that we will be pursuing because we believe it's what God has for our church. And the first one is this, that we would grow in our understanding of the Spirit's role in the life of our church, and that we would specifically begin living out our theology in practice. And I'm convinced this comes when we sit with Him, when we seek Him, when we cry out to Him, and when we ask Him. Next week in our partner meeting, I'll be specifically spending time talking about a prayer room that we'll be starting for the purpose of this from 9 to 10 every week before our service. If you desire to know more about this, about our church's view of the role of the Spirit in the life of the church, if you want to know more about this word we use, it's called continuationism. If in general you just want to know more, we invite you to gather with us next week and to come to our partner meeting. That's for you if you are a partner, or if you're not a partner, you're invited to be there with us as we talk through this in the life of our church. And the second area is this, that we would grow in the pursuit of missional engagement. Specifically, what that looks like for our church. That we would, as C3, live missionally in Denton, the surrounding areas, and to the ends of the world. What does it mean for us to be a blessing in this city? To serve our neighbors and to be salt and light in this community. And so in one sense, God is calling our church to seek Him, to cry out to Him, to experience His nearness, and to taste and see that He is good. And in another sense, as we taste and see, God is calling our church to be salt and light to our neighbors so they can begin to taste and see that He is good. I love the timeliness of our Matthew series as we consider what God has in store for our church. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. As you turn there, we're reminded of those early disciples who followed Jesus all over Galilee. They crammed into the synagogues to be with Him where He taught. They reached out to Him to be healed by Him. They sought Him where He was as He began His public ministry. Now, just a chapter earlier, these people were dwelling in darkness, but now they see the great light. On them, light has dawned, and now they can see Him clearly. And so, this unlikely group of sinners, strugglers, sojourners, poor, outcast, unpopular, common people, the sick, the fringe of society, they're gathered around this mountain where Jesus is preaching what it is to be a citizen of His kingdom. Last week, we looked at the Beatitudes, and this morning, we pick up in verses 13 through 16. Would you read with me? You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is God's design for the local church, to be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in their cities that are full of decay and darkness. Christ Community Church is to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven in Denton, Texas. We are to be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in the heart of Denton. In December, when seeking what God would have for our church this year, I had a conversation with Cody where I asked him about the different areas of growth that we needed in our church, the places he desired for us to grow as a church. And he really began to pose this question, a central question that really shaped a lot of our other questions. And he said something to this degree: is our city better off for our church being here? Now, other ways to consider this question would be, would our city feel the impact if our church no longer existed? Does our church leave any sort of imprint in our community? Or maybe in an Acts 2 sort of way, do we find favor with our neighbors? And are people coming to know Christ through the evangelistic ministry of our church? Do we, this is coming from our vision statement, do we give away the beauty of Jesus to the heart of Denton? Now, when it comes to bandwidth and capacity, is this one of the most important priorities in our lives? Or is this the thing that we don't have time for? Or, in God's sovereignty, do we actually view our workplace, our neighborhoods, our schools, our extracurriculars through the lens, through the redeemed lens of his purposes for us? Or we can use the Sermon on the Mount language from our passage today. Does Denton see our good works and give glory to the Father? Now, just to be clear as we get into this, we know that it is God who builds his kingdom. We know that it is the Lord who gives growth. We know that salvation is his. And we know that salvation is a miraculous work of the Spirit where he opens our eyes to see Christ. But we also know, and we see throughout the scriptures, that we've been invited into this mission. Just like we're going to see this morning in Matthew 5, that by design, God has commissioned his church, those whom he has called to himself, the ones whom he has set apart in the world, to be the people in the world who are engaging in his purposes to save sinners and to expand the kingdom. As we get to the heart of this passage, can we each consider our role in this? Each of us presently called to Denton and the surrounding area. How do I know this? Because we're here. God has sovereignly positioned us here. Your neighborhood, your workplaces, your places of recreation, it's not by chance. And in verses 13 through 16, Jesus teaches us how to reorient our perspective of our lives and our church in light of his purposes to save sinners. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Now, there are three things that I really want us to pick up on in this little small section of verse 13. The first is this: I want us to understand the fullness of what Jesus is saying here. It's important to recognize that the word you is a plural second person, which the English word, there's no English word for that, but Texans have a word for that. All y'all. Jesus is speaking to the group as a whole and to us as a whole, to the church. All y'all, I'm getting better at that since the first time I preached here, are the salt. Maybe I'm not, I don't know. You can laugh at me. I think it's just as great as when you laugh with me. All y'all are the salt of the earth. Now, the second thing I want us to notice is the verb tense. He is not saying that we will become salt. He is not saying that we will somehow achieve salt status one day. He's not saying that we will become salt or that we should work really hard to up our salt game. Instead, he says, in Christ, we are salt. This is who we already are in Christ. We are salt. We function as the salt of the earth because we are the salt of the earth. And so to consider how to live as salt in the earth, it starts with asking what it means to live in light of who we already are in Christ. And the third thing I want to notice is this. The point of the salt metaphor is to understand the relationship between the church as an embassy of this already not yet kingdom in relationship to the earth, to the world, to the people around us. And so to get to the core of this, we must start examining what are the attributes of salt. And the first one, it feels almost too obvious. But salt is distinct. It has a very clear flavor. When I was young and my great-grandma was aging, she whipped up one of her famous pumpkin pies for Thanksgiving. Except this time, instead of sugar, she accidentally used a cup of salt in her recipe. And I was a super empathetic little kid, very aware of everyone's feelings. And I didn't want her to feel bad. I also didn't want her to think I didn't like her cake or her pie. So I ate it. I ate all of it. It's become a big joke in our family because my grandma, her daughter, also took a bite of a slice of pie and immediately spit it out because there's a very distinct flavor in that pie. It was very clear to all of us that instead of sugar, she had used salt, a very distinct flavor. Likewise, God has called his church to be a people set apart and distinct from the world. Now, in the ways that Israel was called to be set apart from their neighboring nations, we see all through Scripture that they consistently failed. But the church, through Christ, is a set apart people empowered by the Spirit to be set apart. Those Beatitudes from verses 1 through 12, they're counterintuitive because they're not the way of our fleshly instincts. Instead, they're the way of Christ. As we grow in the likeness of Christ, we will grow in what it means to be distinctly different than the world. Salt is distinct. Now, a second characteristic of salt, this one also feels way too obvious. It's used for seasoning. Now, I don't love sweets. And something might be broken in my head because I also don't like chocolate. And Anitra's got me on that one. But salty snacks are my jam. Give me chips and salsa all day long. Salt is a seasoning that our bodies crave. And so, in a sense, the lost world gets a foretaste of the goodness of God and of his kingdom as we live in the world. Third, and I think this one is probably the most important for us to examine. This is a little distant for us in the way that we use salt, but it's likely the key to understanding this metaphor more completely. Salt was, at the time in the ancient world, a highly valued preservation tool. The world isn't just lost and wandering. The world is decaying. In the ancient world, salt was used as a preservative, and an antiseptic to prevent decay of meat. Salt was considered one of the more valuable resources because they didn't have refrigerators. And so salt was the means in which they preserved the shelf life of meat that would otherwise decay. In fact, it was such a valuable resource that Roman soldiers had part of their wages allotted to purchase salt. It's actually where we get the word salary. And so in a very poetic way, Jesus is saying that his followers are set apart, distinctly different than the world around them, for the purpose of giving a foretaste of the goodness of the kingdom of God, and for the purpose of preserving life when otherwise it would decay. We, you and I, are salt in Denton. You are the salt of the earth. Now, let's get to the warning. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The only way for salt, this distinct flavor, this seasoning, to lose its taste is when it's diluted. I think what Jesus is saying here is that when the church is no longer distinctly different than the culture of the world, when the church looks more like the world around them than like Christ, when the church lives out the fleshly instincts of man instead of being conformed into the image of Christ, when the church lays down the singularity of heart in our ethics and instead live for selfish gain like the world, when the church dilutes the call to holiness and instead grows in passivity towards sin, then that salt is useless because it no longer serves the purpose of enhancing the flavor of society and preserving from decay because it's too diluted. At that point, it's not really salt at all. And so it serves no purpose other than to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. But you are salt. It's who we are. As we press into grace together, as we follow Christ, as we walk in the Spirit, as we fight sin, live in light of the kingdom of God, we're not going to lose our saltiness. Let us live in light of who we are in Christ. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Notice the same second person plural and the same verb tense from verse 13. All y'all are the light of the world. You reflect light because in Christ, you are the light of the world. And so, as we begin to understand our purpose as light, we must begin by recognizing that we are the light of the world. That is, we, our little church that gathers at 102 Maple, is the light of Denton as we reflect the light of Jesus in our community. Just as we talked about the function of salt as a preservative to decay, There's an inference here in verse 14 that the world is dark and that the people around us are in darkness. They dwell in darkness, but the church is a city set on a hill. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Have you ever been outside of a city at night and looked up to see the glow of the city? Now, I've got to get my one Super Bowl reference in before the sermon is over. Go Chiefs. The Super Bowl is hosted in Las Vegas this year. As a kid, I have a core memory. The age of 7, as I was driving with my grandma, my great-grandma, and my aunt, going through the desert of Nevada in total darkness, but there was this glow, and it was so odd. I remember sitting out of the back seat and just watching and looking out the window at this glow, and it was almost this dome-like glow in the darkness of the night. As we got a little closer, we could see what we couldn't see before. As we got closer, you could tell it was a city. The light from the city was seen from a great distance away. And the church is a glowing city set on a hill. This means that this city can be seen from even further distances away. When the city was built on the highest ground, you can see it from forever away. Now, I love Colorado. Specifically, I love Long's Peak and Estes Park. It's one of the most dangerous mountains to climb in the U.S. And my cousin and I did it together before he died. Every time I'm in Estes Park, no matter where you are in the park, you can look up and see where Long's Peak is in the background because it towers over everything else. You could see that mountain, the tallest mountain in any area of the park. This gives us a good picture of the image that we're seeing of a city on a hill. Also, on that same trip, I'm sorry in advance for this one. On that same trip, the day before we climbed Long's Peak, we did a warm-up hike, summiting to the top of Flat Top Mountain and then Hallett. It's beautiful. You're above the tree lines. Specifically, you're right on the Continental Divide, and so you can see forever. We stood at the top of this mountain where people could see us from forever away. And when you're in the wild, a long way from bathrooms, and nature calls, you have to go. Naturally, Justin, my cousin, hated the idea of going to the bathroom in front of everyone. So he tried to hold it, and he started kind of beelining down the trail. And then those fiber bars, when they hit, they hit. And so he got in a little bit of a gallop, trying to get to the foliage that was coming down the mountain. Now, a quick note, when you're hiking a mountain, there's a lot of switchbacks, which is kind of like a zigzag up the mountain. So you kind of pass where you're going over and over and over again. Justin cuts straight through these zigzags, and he finds the first set of bushes, and they're small, but he believes he can get some privacy from us. And he runs through the bushes. And as soon as he squats down, I'm not going to give you any other details there, all of his greatest fears were realized when he looked down and saw that he was on the edge of another switchback. But this time, he was in clear sight of everyone coming up that mountain. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. As the light in the world, a city set on a hill, let us consider what it means to reflect the light of Christ to the city around us. Let's make it personal, though. Let's think about the real people who are around us. And so let us consider what it means to be where those people are, with them. Now, this is still distinct and set apart, but we must be a presence in this city where God has placed us. And so let us become increasingly aware of the decaying and the dark world around us. And let us live in light of what it means to be ambassadors of the kingdom where we are. We are salt and light. God has positioned us in our city for our city. In verse 16, Jesus explicitly clarifies the purpose of these metaphors. And there is a connection between understanding who we are in Christ and how it impacts what we do as the church in this world. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. This means that the people of God, as salt and light, we're called to do good works in our city, to serve our community, to be a blessing to our neighbors, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That through us, through the church, as salt and light, the world would taste and see that the Lord is good, and that they would come to know him and give glory to him. Think about how similar that is to the description of the early church who took this to heart in Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I pray that this would be increasingly true of our church in our city. That we would see Denton as the place God had called our church to. And that Denton would see our church, C3's good works, and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Now, that kind of leads to the question, what now? What next for us as individuals, but also us corporately? We've got to get rid of the notion that this is someone else's responsibility and purpose. You are the salt. We've got to get away from the idea that mission, the mission of the church, is carried out by professional Christians. You are the light. We've got to get away from this idea that this is just something far off in the future. You are right now, salt and light. We've got to get away from this idea that this is just a one-time event, a one-time trip to check off a box. You are the salt and the light where he has you all of the time. Let us understand who we are and therefore live in light of that in all that we do. I mentioned that this is one of our desires to grow in as a church, that we would grow in our missional identity for the heart of Denton, and that would be a part of our 2024 vision. And so practically, this year, Cody and I have been looking at the calendar of Denton and examining ways that our church can serve our city. But that means that we actually do it. We've been looking at ways in September, and I think we're so close to nailing a date to have a night where we serve local foster parents. We want to identify ways to be where the people are, though, in our city. We are salt and light, and we're here to serve them. But that's going to mean that we show up alongside our church to serve our city. We're also re-engaging the heartbeat of our church for church planting. We're trying to get out of this famine budget and to begin setting aside resources for the purpose of planting churches. But that means that we have to grow in the grace of generosity. We're looking right now at local churches in our network across the globe for partnerships for the sake of the spread of the gospel. But that means that we need to be intentional with those partnerships. We want to grow in the rhythm of daily mission in our city. And one way that we believe that can happen is if our partners re-engage with parishes. And for our current partners who are already engaged in parishes to begin considering the missiology of those parishes. What does it mean to be a missional community together? But that means we have to press in together and to build together. And then beyond that, for this to become something that's culture in our church, what does it mean for the daily rhythm of our lives? We're praying that our church, all of us, all the time, would see that as individuals who make up this church, that every rhythm of our life is intentional, that every moment of our life is in light of the kingdom of God. And so we're praying that we would be a people that recognize that God has placed us where we are, where we work, where we live, where we play, for the purpose of being salt and light in those spaces. But that means we actually have to leverage our daily lives for the spread of the gospel. We need to begin to pray for open doors. Now, I want to close with this, because I think sometimes when a pastor talks about mission, especially daily life, the first thing that you can begin to think is, well, but you're in that category than a professional Christian. So I want to share a story. Before I was a pastor, I was a high school teacher. That season was coming on the heels of one of the most difficult years of my life to that point. Specifically, and I won't get into the details, but my family had been going through a lot. There were some unique reasons why that specific school and that employment were not great, specifically related to what my family was experiencing. In fact, I had really good reason to resign. And even the HR director for that school reached out to me and let me know that there would be no penalty if I wanted to break my contract. And I wanted to. With everything that was within me, I wanted to. I met with every mentor that I had. And I shared the whole landscape of what was going on in my family. And they all gave me the same advice. Resign. Get out of that environment. Except for one mentor. He didn't give me a lot of advice. He just asked me to pray. And he specifically asked me to pray one prayer. Is there, and this is what I hope becomes the prayer of our church every day we wake up in the morning. He asked me to pray, is there maybe even one student, one person whom God had divinely placed me to be there for? And when I prayed, everything within my flesh wanted to quit so badly. But there was one specific student who kept coming to mind. Now, legally and for the sake of his story, I won't share his background, but he had been through some of the most intense trauma that I have ever heard of. And so I stayed. By the end of that first semester, it was brutal all the way through. It didn't get good for that whole year. By the end of that first semester, he had started confiding in me, and he told me about some of the struggles he was experiencing day in, day out. And so for Christmas break, I helped him find an environment that could help him. And at this facility where he was getting the help that he needed, it just so happens that my mentor, the one who had me pray, is the chaplain in that facility. Now, this is all happening without either of us talking through the story of this student, without any of us, either of us, knowing what's happening in this story. And the long story short is this. My mentor shared the gospel with this student, and he came to know Jesus. Now, When he came back to school that second semester, he came straight to me, and the first thing he asked me was this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Mr. D, do you know?" And he said my mentor's name. And I told him that I did, in fact, know that mentor, and that he was a close friend of mine. And this is what that student said. He said, "I knew it. I knew it from the time I met him." Now, let me just give a little background for a second. My mentor is like 35 years older than me. We live totally different lives. We have different things that we enjoy. But he said from the moment that he met him, he knew there was something similar about the two of us. And then he went on to tell me that that man shared the good news with him of Jesus and that he now followed Jesus. For the rest of that year, I got to mentor that student. And that was the purposes of God for that season of my life. And we know that heaven rejoiced over that soul. We are the light and the salt in a decaying and dark world. I just had a really close friend. I didn't plan to tell this story. I have a close friend who just came off the mission field, and he's devastated. And it is so hard. And it's so hard to leave what he has planned his whole life to do. You know what my prayer has been for him? I've been praying for the person in Enid, Oklahoma, who's going to hear the good news because he has now been repositioned in a new place. And so let us pray and ask God intentionally. Let's do it this morning. Let's begin to do it daily. Let us pray, who has God put in our life? Who does he intend to draw to himself? Let us begin to pray to see our lives through new lenses in light of his purposes. Let us taste and see that he is good, and let us live like salt and light that he has made us so that we can show the world that he is good. Let that be true for us every day. Every day, let's pray that God would redeem every moment of every day and that we would see every day through the light of eternity as we grow in what it means to show the beauty of Jesus to the heart of Denton and beyond. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you, God. God, we pray. God, we just want to seek you. We want to sit with you. God, we want to ask you to move in ways that only you can move. God, we want to find refuge in you. God, we want to lay before you as poor men and women, poor in spirit, God. Knowing that you are the only source of restoration, God. God, help us grow in dependency of you in every moment of every day. God, let us taste every day and see that you are good. God, and as we grow in seeing and tasting that you are good, God, I pray that we would live in light of who you've designed us to be as salt and light. God, who give a foretaste of what you have to offer, God, to our city because of Christ. God, help us grow every day in seeing every moment, every rhythm, every space through a redemptive lens. God, help us where we are in our workplaces, in the places we live, in the places that we go, in the fun things we do, to not just move through life, God, but to instead live intentionally where you have placed us, God. Help us walk in the Spirit, God. Please direct our steps. Please